I hope you all are excited. Today is going to be a tough message. I'm just warning you. All right. So how many of you are like, where's the door? Let me get out of here right away. Hey, it's good to see you. Before we dig into Luke chapter 12 today, I just want to bring to you again just a significant prayer request, and it's for Rocio Lopez. And I know a lot of you have been praying for her, and you continue to pray for her. I know that our family receives so much love and support and encouragement from you during our tumultuous times, and they just are waiting and waiting for a date to do a surgery to try to remove some of these masses that are in her abdomen. And I just thought I'm going to bring to you today that request. I'm going to ask you just to boldly go before the Lord as often as you can and ask God to first do what only He can do as the great physician and heal her, right? But second, to speed up the process, these things wreak a lot of havoc in her life and cause a lot of problems. And she's, you know, just a young woman. And I often say to the Lord, I don't understand. I don't get it. Your ways are not my ways. I don't know, but I trust, right? It's hard to sing, I surrender all, I give it all to you, right? And so I'm just asking that you would pray for Rocio, pray for her surgeons, pray for dates on the calendar to make the surgery possible. All of those really good things, just asking God to do wondrous, wonderful, miraculous things. Is that fair? Good. Let's go to Him right now. Will you join me? Father, sometimes I'm bewildered at the things of this earth, and that sometimes I have no words, and I'm at loss. And yet, I can come to You, the Creator of the heavens and the earth and everything on the earth and over the earth and under the earth, and know that You know exactly who we're talking about. And I'm asking for You to move in ways that we can't. That You would work beyond our own limitations, our own knowledge, our own abilities, and our own understanding. And that God, you would heal Rocio, that You would move schedules and calendars and align things just right so that she could have this procedure. And that God, we promise to give You all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. And so You say, if we have faith, You can move mountains. And we're coming to You with the little faith we have. And we're asking God that You would move incredible mountains. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks for that. I really think that the modern Western world has been built on anxiety. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody experienced a little anxiety? We're trying to create some for you this morning. How many of you took a bag that says do not open? Let me see. How many of you walked by and refused to take a bag because you felt anxious? Come on, there's got to be somebody. You're like, nope, nope. So how many of you are curious as to what is in the bag? All right. How many of you didn't get a bag? How many of you are frustrated and maybe a little anxious that you didn't get one, but somebody else did? Yes. You see what I'm saying? And so I think we're going to come back to these. We're going to just sit in that for just a little bit, all right? But I think that we see anxiety and stress on people every day and all day. They're hurrying to work. They're hurrying from work. And we still went to work one day trying to solve all the problems in the world, only to find out that when we left work, we still have more problems that we've got to solve, right? And so you can see on faces just weariness and puzzled and living with all these unanswerable questions to what life means. And then the world, I mean, our world sets, I guess thrives would be the better word, on setting higher and higher goals for ourselves. And then when we reach those goals, what do? Set more. And if we don't reach those goals, what do? Beat ourselves up, right? Over and over and over. And so we have embraced, we love this stressful kind of anxious life, don't we? No, but we still do it, don't we? It's still who we are and what we do every day. And the question that I keep wondering was, is this really the way we were supposed to live? Is this really how we were supposed to live? And I think in the Gospel of Luke and in all the Gospels, Jesus warns us that that's not quite what he had in mind. And I know any given Sunday, many of us come in here with a lot of unanswered stresses and questions and anxiety and frustrations and disappointments, and the list goes on and on and on and on, right? And it's a lot like being given a bag, just a bag. And so I need a volunteer. That's what I thought. The stressors right there. Oh, here comes Randy. Give Randy a nice warm, like, way to go, Randy. You brave, brave soul, right? And so that's your dad. Your son is so proud.
He said you're not open.
I'm not going to let you open them.
Oh, okay.
All right?
Okay.
But what I am going to do is I'm going to let you hold on to that.
Okay.
And then if you've got a bag, would you just bring that to Randy, please? Is that all right? And you can pass them around to somebody at the end of the aisle if you want to, but just give them to Randy. Let's give him all of our stress today. Does that sound fair? No. No. That would be way too easy. I just want you to hold on to that for a moment or two. Yeah, that's the point. That's the point. You're doing great, Randy. You're doing fantastic. Now, how many of you are stressing out for Randy right now? Yes.
He volunteered.
This is highly entertaining, isn't it? And now, how many of you are really disappointed there wasn't something in the bag that you got to keep? Right?
Just put it somewhere.
Just start stack. Come on, Randy. You're not doing very... Hold on to him. Randy. Randy. Come on, Randy. Oh, right in the finger. That was great. Oh, you guys have done great. You've done fantastic. Now, here's what I think Jesus is going to illustrate for us today. And yes, this isn't just the message. I'll have to talk about it a little bit, okay? But now what I need you to do is your shoe's untied. Can you tie your shoe?
You're funny. You're serious?
Yeah. Just don't drop those.
Just. How am I going to do that with my hands off?
Yeah. That's.
Let it go.
That might work. That's probably a good idea. Let it go.
I need some help.
Yeah, let it go. There you go. Good. Give Randy a round of applause, would you? Thanks, man. You can just leave him right there. Right there.
Am I done?
You're done.
I'm done?
You're done.
Thanks, Tom.
No, thank you. Thank you. That was good, right? And we already know exactly how these things are going to piece together. We've been working through the Gospel of Luke, and the way of Jesus portion is where we're at. We're trying to look at the way of Jesus, and we've picked four very intentional teachings of his. And one of the teachings that we're going to look at today, I think, is a major theme for the way of Jesus. And it's something that he talks a lot about. And Jesus wants his disciples to have a particular regard for money and possessions. And there it is. You're so excited to be here today, right? When we enter a relationship with Jesus, he changes our relationship with money and our stuff. Amen. It's what he's in the business of doing. And Jesus is very, very clear about what I call greed and money sickness. Right? He's very clear about it. Greed is a spiritual problem. And the thing about greed is it's something that money actually causes, but it doesn't necessarily have to come from money. Like, you don't have to have money to be greedy. And so another wild ground rule as we talk about this is that you don't have to have money to have money sickness, and you might have money to have money sickness. And so we're going to dig straight into this because it'd be better for Jesus to teach us than for me to teach us. That's why we collected the bags before, so you can't throw them at me in the middle of the message. Right? And so Luke chapter 12 is where we're going to be. We're going to read quite a bit of chunk of scripture today, and we're going to talk about it, and then I'm just going to provide some application based on what I think Jesus is teaching us. So Luke chapter 12, we're going to start at verse 13, and it says this. It says, "Someone in the crowd said to him, to Jesus, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' But he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?' And he said to them, 'Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions.'" And so we have to understand, because we've been talking about this now. Jesus made it very clear in Luke chapter 4 when he's in Nazareth, he's in the synagogue, what his ministry was going to be about. He gave us his agenda. He made the agenda very, very clear. And so at this point in his ministry, Jesus is a well-respected rabbi, which would mean that people would approach him about all sorts of matters, family matters, civil matters, legal matters, all sorts of different matters. Jesus was a rabbi. And so unlike our culture, the Jews didn't separate civil and religious matters. On the other hand, Jesus didn't have any authority over this man's situation. So Jesus couldn't have ordered the man, the older brother, to pay the younger brother if he wanted to. And so I think that the reason this man asked Jesus is because Jesus has gained all sorts of credibility. People are following him. People are interested in him. He's got this authority. He seems to have this authority from God. And so this man's coming to Jesus because he thinks he's got some sort of God authority. And in this case, Jesus could have forced the brother to pay, but this wasn't what Jesus' ministry was all about. It just wasn't. And so to address this particular issue, I think would have caused a mission drift for Jesus. Did Jesus say from Isaiah 61, when he stood up in the synagogue, that he was here to settle your family inheritance disputes? No. And what we're going to see often is that Jesus just doesn't engage in a lot of conversations, and the reason he doesn't is because it's not what he came to do. And I think Jesus is unwilling for these things to take priority. This is a big key phrase. He's unwilling to let these things take priority over his agenda and his objectives. And how often do our money problems and our family problems and our civil problems take precedence over Jesus' mission and agenda? So much that we're carrying so much stuff that we can't even tie our shoe. Make sense? And so if Jesus addresses this issue with this younger brother, could you imagine the lineup of people who will come to Jesus to settle their stuff too? Could you imagine how many similar requests are going to come Jesus' way, which would totally distract him from exactly what he came to do and accomplish? And humanity has always been tempted, by the way, and overwhelmed by materialism. And so he would have a long line all day long, every day. We have been tempted, just like they were tempted, to worry about money more than the mission of Jesus. And so Jesus does exactly what he is known to do. And I will warn you, if you go to Jesus with these kind of issues, he's going to dig into your heart. You just need to know that. If you bring these issues to Jesus, you can. But he's going to be like, great, let's set that aside and let's deal with the real issues. And that's exactly what he does with this man. He goes straight to the man's heart. He addresses the man's motivation, which isn't pretty. It's just not pretty. There's already been laws established about inheritance. The laws exist. And if the man had a legitimate case, then he could have gone to a legitimate court and he could have gone through the legitimate, appropriate legal system. But Jesus is able to see straight through this man and how he's trying to exploit what doesn't belong to him by kind of being a rowdy, obnoxious, loud dude to make a point. And so likely what's happening is this younger brother making a case against his older brother's double portion, which reveals, according to Jesus, this covetousness and this greed and insatiable desire for more, this hunger and thirst for more. And Jesus declares that life doesn't consist of what we have and what we own and what we've gained. Life consists of our relationship with God. And that's exactly what he's saying. And so it goes on, verse 16. And so he told them a parable, which Jesus often did. Here's the parable. The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, what should I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I'll do this. I will tear down my barns, and I'll build larger barns. And there I will store all of my grain and all of my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that have prepared that you have prepared, whose will they be anyway? So is the one who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God? And so there's Jesus getting to the heart of the matter. Doesn't even address the dispute between the two brothers. Goes straight to the heart of his real issues, the real motivations that exist. Jesus tells a parable. And the parable is about investing in spiritual things. And there are many who plan carefully, who make really wise deals, who store up and who are really good stewards, and they're even shrewd, but they fail to invest spiritually. And it appears that Jesus considers the person who says, I have ample goods, I have enough laid up for many years, I can sit back, I can relax, and I can eat, and I can drink, and I can be happy. He calls that person a fool. A fool. And so just about the time this man in Jesus' parable says, God demands his soul. You fool, God demands your soul. And again, Jesus, hear this. Please hear this. Jesus is not condemning wealth or savings or storing. Jesus is dealing with priorities here. He's bringing out priorities. Jesus is trying to make sure that everyone is listening to this parable, that everyone who hears it is making it a matter of importance to invest eternally. Why? Because when he dies, he can't take any of it with him. None of it. I do a lot of funerals. And you can't stuff enough of their stuff in an urn or a casket. You don't take it with you. You just can't. And Jesus wants us to know. He wants us to know this, and it's so important. And I love AI because it made a picture for me, all right? But Jesus wants us to know that we should always view our work, our money, and our stuff with a tombstone in front of it. You have that picture? Yes. Like, we just have to remember this. You can't take it. It doesn't really do everything it promises to do for us, especially when you're dead. So the passage goes on, verse 22. And so he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. And so consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as a small as a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? And so consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And there is so much going on in this passage that's so beautiful. And we have to take this whole scene in, I think, because Jesus is, yes, directly speaking to his followers, but the crowds are all nearby and they're in earshot. They're watching, they're listening, they're paying attention to everything that Jesus is saying. And if you've read the Gospel of Matthew, then you're very familiar with a passage very much like this in the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus' point is that we are not to worry about money, but we're to worry about the kingdom of God. Like that's the whole point here. And so the disciples, the other followers in the crowd, they have been given a lot to think about based on the young man simply asking Jesus to settle the dispute between him and his brother. And Jesus basically says, don't live this way. Don't live this way. And then Jesus tells this parable about a rich farmer. And you know what he says? Don't live that way either. And then all of a sudden after we recognize that the brother and the rich man, they've all been consumed with money instead of God's kingdom, Jesus says, don't worry about your wealth. God will take care of it. Why don't you be more like the birds and the lilies? That's what I want you to be like. And how many of us, when it comes to matters of money, are comfortable being a bird or a lily? How many of you would march right back up and grab your bag and say, uh-uh, no way? And so, he gives us, I think, two very practical examples of how not to worry. And the first one, when it comes to food, look at the ravens. And by the way, ravens were unclean birds. They weren't even in. They were the outsiders. They weren't allowed to be a part. They were unclean. And Jesus uses this unclean bird to say, look at the birds. God feeds them. God takes care of them. And if this is true, then how much more will he take care of you, his creation that's made in his image, whom he loves so much? And then he says, look at the clothes. When it comes to clothes, look at the lilies, look at the grass. If God gives the lilies and the grass beauty, how many of you have ever walked out after you've mowed the lawn and you're like, man, that looks good? Or your flowers finally start to bloom after the spring and you think, oh, those are so beautiful. And then Jesus is saying, pay attention here, because if God gives these things beauty, how much more will he give you beauty? And if these are true, then don't worry. Why? Because he tells us that he loves us and he has this great love for us, and we don't have to worry about these things. And ultimately, our worry calls him a liar. And according to Jesus, worry makes us look like pagans who don't know God. I said it. And another reason, worry actually accomplishes nothing. Absolutely nothing. Yes, it gives us something to do, but it takes us nowhere. It's like a stationary bike. You can row, you can pedal, and actually go nowhere. Lastly, we can only pursue one thing at a time. I think that that's at the heart of what Jesus is trying to say. We can't pursue all of these things and God at the same time. And so verse 33. It'd be nice if we just left these verses out. It says this. So sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, and with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroy. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. And so Jesus gives us the method of how to invest in his kingdom, which is right in line with the mission and agenda he declared in Luke chapter 4. And I know, we've got to break this down, because some of you are tempted to ignore me and just tune me out right now. In the first century, financial security and wealth was jewels and clothes and metals and your flocks and food. And so when these items were sold, they were actually sold at a current exchange rate. So then how do we take this teaching and apply it to 2026? And what I think Jesus is suggesting is that we don't stockpile for our own financial security or our own financial wealth and our own financial future when there are a lot of people who need our help. And I've had conversations with a lot of believers, good believers, and I'll probably get a couple of emails this week who say, well, yeah, hold on, this is just figurative. This is just a metaphor. Jesus is just trying to make a point. And the question that I think we have to ask ourselves, based on everything that we know about Jesus, is this: was he serious? Was he serious when he suggested that financial investments into our eternal future is through our attitude of benevolence today? That's ultimately the question that we have to ask. And I'm telling you, from my understanding of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the way and the teachings of Jesus, my answer is yes. Yes, Jesus is primarily speaking to his disciples. The crowds are in the vicinity and they're listening, and Jesus is speaking loud enough for all of them to hear, and we get caught up in the instruction about Jesus wanting us to sell our possessions and to give it away to the poor. Do any of us actually think this is just to benefit the poor? No. You know what I've learned about benevolence? There's always somebody in need. We go to Mexico, and we work with Pablo and his community there, and we try to fix one roof, but then we get in the van, we drive down the road, and they need a roof, 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 and they need a roof. So do you think that the mission of Jesus and this concept of selling and giving away is for the benefit of the poor? Our little contribution can't eliminate poverty. So what's Jesus getting at? And I think what Jesus is getting at is that this practice does much more for the follower than it actually does for the poor. To join Jesus in his mission, to join Jesus in his agenda, the disciples will have to be released from the hindrance of money, wealth, and stuff. For Randy to do the work that he needs to do, he's going to have to let go of the stuff. In other words, money can be a great danger to us, and money confuses our minds and blinds our hearts and I think distorts our priorities. And I think that this is why Jesus says, I want you to humbly give away. Give it away. And some of us, this wasn't planned, Ben, so I'll get to Proverbs in a second. Some of us are really generous, but we still want to be generous in a way that we can control it. And sometimes I think the idea Jesus is getting at is that we are able to let go. Just to let go. No strings attached. This was Solomon's wisdom in Proverbs chapter 30. It says this: remove far from me falsehood and remove far from me lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you, who is the Lord, or lest I be poor and still and profane the name of my God. And so listen carefully. Jesus didn't tell us to sell everything. And I could also build a very biblical case that we are expected to go out and to work and to earn our living, to work hard if we are able. And I think there's a biblical mandate that we are to provide our own living and we're to provide for ourselves and our families and even our extended families. We take care of our parents and our children. And so all of a sudden, if you believe all of these truths, there is a tension that exists that I think we have to hold. And the problem is we don't want tension. We want black, white, yes, no. And like I said last week with Zacchaeus, that's why some people say, well, how much should I really give? Well, Jesus in the New Testament seemed to affirm 10%. He also seemed to affirm 50%. Zacchaeus said half, and Jesus said, yeah. And there's another moment that we're not going to study in the Gospel of Luke, but there's another moment where Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you've got to go get rid of it 100%. And so again, you want to have a conversation with Jesus about what we should be giving. He's not going to be interested in giving you a percentage. He's going to be interested to know the motivation of your heart. Oh, this is tense. If we really allow God to do the work that he wants us to do, there's going to be tension. And so, I think what Jesus is saying about money is pretty simple. Can I clarify it with three simple points? First is this. I think Jesus is telling us, watch out for money blindness. Watch out for money blindness. The family we read about is being torn apart. And how many families have you seen torn apart over inheritance? How many of you aren't speaking to a brother or a sister anymore because of inheritance issues? How many of you aren't talking to an aunt or an uncle because of inheritance issues? This stuff tears families apart all the time. And Jesus makes it really very clear that the root of these problems is greed, that it's money sickness, and it's because of our unsatisfied thirst and hunger for more, for materialism, and we need to watch out for money blindness. We have to. When Jesus says, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, the assumption is that the greed is hidden from us. And here's what's so fascinating about greed. I have a lot of people come to my office, and they'll tell me, I've got an addiction problem. Or I've got a marriage problem. Or you can list the number of issues that we have. I don't know that I've ever had anybody come to my office and say, I'm greedy. I have a greed problem. We just don't talk about it. We don't acknowledge it when it exists in us. Oh, we can see it in the other person. You know people, oh, they're just so tight, they won't even buy a cup of coffee. We call that out all the time. But I really tried to think this week, have I had anybody come to me and sit down and say, I have a greed problem and I need to address it because it is ruining parts of my life? And you know what the answer is? No. Think of your grow groups. How many of you sit around and talk about how greedy you are? Oh, we probably talk about it, but do we confess it as a matter of something that we struggle with and that we need to turn toward Jesus with, that we need to repent of? Oh, no. But I guarantee you, we sit in our groups and we hear people talk about how greedy they are. But we just don't talk about it. And I think that that's what Jesus is getting at. He's like, you got to watch out for this. You have to be on your guard. Because greed is far more deceptive than any of our other sins. I mean, think about it. Adultery or substance abuse or alcoholism. I mean, all of those things. We call that out all the time, but we don't call out greed. Nobody who's greedy actually feels greedy. So why should we talk about it? Nobody who's materialistic thinks they're materialistic. And possibly one of the reasons that Jesus speaks 10 times more about greed than any other major topic is because it's so hidden. Greed hides itself. And so Jesus says, watch out. And so how do we watch out? I think it's very simple. I think we ask questions and we should be very suspicious. And so practically speaking, how do we watch out for money blindness? We should ask a lot of questions. And we should be suspicious of ourselves. In other words, don't trust me, myself, with money. It might lie to me. And so we ask simple questions like, do I really need that? Do I actually really need more? Can I live without that? I mean, on and on and on and on. It means asking ourselves really hard questions and giving people permission to ask us hard questions. Make sense? You still talking to me? Some of you were hesitant, yeah. Number two is this. We have to draw a line before we get to money sickness. We have to draw a line. We know what greed is. We can recognize when money is too important to us. We can see how we know how to define greed and materialism. However, do we know where to draw the line? And I think this gets a little bit messy because we usually draw the line when we start comparing ourselves to other people. And you can always find somebody around you and you can say, well, I'm not quite as greedy as they are. And then our line is drawn. Or we can say, I don't have as much as they do. I'm not driven the way they are. And I think Jesus gives us some really clear lines in this scripture today. And what's interesting is I think it's a beautiful, almost piece of poetry for us. There's really six lines in three different pairs. And so they're two by two. They're right by each other. And they're circumstantial, they're psychological, and they're practical. And the first is circumstantial. And I think of verse 19, what we see in this rich man, he says, I have plenty. I can take life easy. I can build a bigger barn. He's gloating, right? And that's one of the obvious signs of greed. Just this gloating over money and consumption and bigger barns and bigger houses. And I think that's the sign. The other sign, however, isn't gloating. It's worry. It's stress. It's worry. And Jesus spends a lot of time talking about worry. And he talks about all of this worry about the rich man. And what Jesus is saying is if we worry about money, if we worry about our life, if we worry about our food and our clothes, if we worry about our standard of living, then our hearts are actually set on more material things than it's actually set on God. We're no different ultimately than the rich man. How do you like that? I don't like that. In other words, it's possible to have money sickness without having money. And so I think the first pair for us is circumstantial. The second is psychological. He's like, I want you to actually think about the ravens. They're secure. They're okay. They don't have money, but God seems to take care of them. And then Jesus says, look at the lilies. They're beautiful even though they don't have money. And so one aspect, I think, of materialism happens when we set our heart on money being our source of security. And I have to have enough money so I can feel secure, so I can feel safe, so it will provide for me. And can I just tell you, one of the key lessons that has been in my face the last several months with our circumstances with Tucker is that no amount of money will ever provide enough security. I have insurance, and insurance has been the biggest pain in my rump. And I thought if you had insurance, everything was okay. It's a lie. It's a lie. And so I think what Jesus is getting at is that one aspect of materialism is that we think our money and our stuff can make us feel safe. And so the rich man had control, he thought, in an uncontrollable world. And that's the whole point, right? The world is uncontrollable. And money makes us think that we are in control until it's gone. Right? The thought that we can be safe and the thought we can be secure and in control is a line that needs to be drawn. We can't radically give our money away. It is because, if we can, it's because our money has become a source of security and control for us, and we can't be safe and secure and in control with money. And that's the whole point of the parable. But on the other hand, let's talk about the lilies. There are people who think that they've got to have money because money is what makes them beautiful in the world. Like the lilies. Only God can make us secure, and only God can make us beautiful. And too many people think money makes us attractive, and money will help me have friends, and money will give me worth. It'll make me feel important, and it makes us feel like money will make people love us and approve of us and support us and encourage us. And in both cases, people are looking to money to do something that only God can do. And Jesus says, draw a line in there. And then I think there's another line, and they're practical lines, right? According to verse 30, these are the things pagans run toward. We overwork, we overthink, we run after money again and again and again and again. We get enough money and we don't have enough money the next year, and we just keep doing this. And I think these are the practical signs of storing things up that Jesus is trying to address for us. And so let me put these all together for us. Can I do that? If we worry a lot about money, or if we resent people who have money, or if we're running off to get more and more and more, and if we can't give it away radically and we aren't really willing to dip into savings investments to go really at a deep level, then you might have money sickness today. And either we are looking for money to be our security, or we're looking for money to be our beauty. And if we're looking for money to give us anything that only God can give us, we might have some money sickness. And I think all of those signs need a line drawn in it. Last one. And this one's easier. Finally. The solution to money sickness is living open-handed. And you can't live open-handed when you're trying to carry all the stuff. You can't even tie your shoe when your hands are full of all of this stuff. We've got to learn to live up and open-handed. And I think open-handed living is what leads to money health. And the way to living open-handed comes by experiencing, I believe, the grace of Jesus and then belonging to a radical community of Jesus followers. Verses 32 and verses 33, they don't say, by the way, you need to hear this, please hear this. Because Jesus' way is upside down, inside out, and backwards. Verse 32 and verse 33 doesn't say, if you sell your possessions and give to the poor, God will let you into his kingdom. Some of us think that. That is not what it says. It does not say, if you sell your possessions and you give to the poor, God will forgive your sins. It's actually the complete opposite. Look at this. Look at this. Fear not, little flock. Do you hear Jesus going very compassionate, very pastoral? He's saying, fear not, little flock. What does it say? For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. To give you the kingdom. Like there's no strings attached. God's living open-handed with his wealth. And he's saying, I'm giving you the kingdom. Like, that's the promise here. So do we really understand what that's saying then? Jesus is saying, we've been given the kingdom. This means we have to see what we've been given apart from what we have or what we don't have. We have the kingdom. We've been given the kingdom. We don't have to worry because we've got the kingdom. Does that make sense? We don't have to worry about storing up because we have the kingdom. We don't have to worry about how we look to impress other people because we have the kingdom. And Jesus gave up everything for us, and he was willing to empty himself out for us. He had been stored up, and he'd been saved up, and he was sitting at the right hand of God, according to Philippians chapter 2, when he came down to earth to usher in his kingdom, to give us the kingdom. And every treasure except Jesus will fail us. And I need us to know that. That's why God says, you don't have to fight for it. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to prove it. I'm just going to give it to you because we actually don't deserve it. And so he gives us the kingdom. And I'm telling you, everything Jesus promises about his kingdom will never, ever let you down. And if that doesn't compel you to live open-handed, then I actually, honestly, have no idea what will. If you can't look at Jesus, who on the cross was spread out, holding on to nothing, with you on his heart and mind, and that doesn't move you to live open-handed, I don't know what will. If you're not moved to a level of insane generosity when you imagine Jesus on the cross for you, then you're far harder than you realize. And you have far greater money sickness than you probably want to acknowledge. And so my challenge for us today, learn to be open-handed, just like Jesus. You won't regret it. It'll feel awkward because you've had years and years and years of worldly influence telling you this is what you've got to do, this is what you've got to do, this is what you've got to do. You want to live open-handed? When you grab the bread today and you take the cup, you imagine that Jesus took nothing, absolutely nothing, to the cross with him. And he gave it all away, completely broken and totally poured out. And so my challenge, when you grab the cup and you eat the piece of bread and you drink that juice, that you say, Jesus, I want to be open-handed. I want to seek your kingdom. I want to be about your agenda. I want to live on mission for you. And the only way I can do that is to be open-handed like you were. There's a table back here, one up in the balcony, and a couple over here. Take a few moments and ask the Lord, am I greedy? Are there some lines that need to be drawn? Use this time. You're free to go. I've been reminded the last several months, you can't outrun and you can't outgive God. You just can't. You can't do it. And the posture of open hands is the best posture. And so I really hope you're able to sing that song. And that be a prayer and a declaration that, God, here I am. And I am yours. All of it. We've sang some really hard songs today. I surrender all. I give it all. Like those are declarative phrases that we declare to God that says, hey, I'm surrendering everything I have and all that I have and all that I am, and all of it is yours. And there is freedom in that. You can trust him. He's a good father. He's already given you the kingdom. The response should be really easy. But we have so many voices and so much noise around us telling us to pick it up, all of it, juggle it all and hold it all and carry it all, and it just becomes this massive burden that develops anxiety and worry and stress. Open hands. And so I invite you to stand with me. We're going to do this prayer. We've been doing it for a couple of weeks. And my hope is that you can pray this with us. And it's just simply your response to each of the phrases that I pray. That in your response is, Jesus, we will follow your way. We will follow your way. And so if you feel compelled to declare that today, I invite you to declare it. I'll read the first part. You read, Jesus, we will follow your way. And so, Jesus, we are reminded of your call to bring people into your kingdom. And so shape us to follow your way with all of our hearts. And lead us to live your way in our daily lives. And give us courage to take up our cross every day. And help us live a life of love and serve others with humility. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.